Christian Fellowship for the Sunday morning adult discussion group. We just love the Lord and we like to just sit here and talk about him. Anyway, who will open us in a word of prayer? Buddy's a good prayer.
Well, we just give you all praise, all glory, all honor this morning. Thank you.
Yes, we do, Lord.
We thank you for this day, Father, for it's a beautiful day, and we just thank you for all our Christian sisters and brothers, the ones that are here, the ones that are listening. Father, we just ask that your word will bring joy and comfort and love to everyone that hears.
Yes.
Father, open our hearts and our arms and our love to you, Father, and just be glorified, Father.
Yes.
We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, I listened this morning to Sunday school from last week, and it seems that you read up to Matthew 11:24, maybe a little bit further. But I still am in love with, if we start with Matthew 25 to the end, down to the end, I think that's a beautiful part of scripture.
Yeah, where's
Did you read to the end?
We read 11:16-30.
Oh, okay.
But we can start where you said you want to start at 25.
Yeah, 25. It's okay with me if we start at 28, but 25 and 26 I like to.
It's your turn.
Yeah.
Your turn. Is it my turn? It's
Brenda's turn. That you read last week.
Praise the Lord.
Alrighty, wait a minute. I'm gonna read. You said start at
25.
Yeah. Alright. I'm reading Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus began to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and I acknowledge openly and joyfully to your honor that you have hidden these things from the wise and clever and learned, and revealed them to babies, to the childish and the untaught and unskilled. Yes, Father, I praise you that such was your gracious will and good pleasure. All things have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle, weak, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest and relief and ease and refreshment and a recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable and gracious and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to be born.
I just love to read parts of the Bible that speak to my need for rest, my need for comfort, my need for the absence of worry during regular days and especially during hard days.
Mm-hmm.
But when you can find that God is truly in control of things, that those are the kinds of things I need to hear, and I can't just hear it once. I have to hear it every day. Sometimes you just have to hear it over and over and over again. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, in the Passion Bible, 28 says, "Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me." Many times, this says Matthew 28, the footnote is, many times Jesus said, "Come after me, come follow me," but only here does he say, "Come to me." Mm-hmm. I like that. Come to me. Just like a mama says to her little baby when he, you know, hurt his finger, just come to me. Come to me and pull him up on your lap and just hug him and kiss him and let him know that everything's going to be okay. Come to me. Are you carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. I will refresh your life. Mm. For I am your oasis. Mm. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. That is just so wonderful. I love that. So there was something else. Oh, back here in 27. Something about the Father, yes. Okay, at that time Jesus answered and said, and he's talking to his Father. He says, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. The Father gave them to the Son. And no man knoweth the Son except the Father. And neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son. And he whomsoever the Son will reveal the Father." I put the Father in there. So I'd like somebody to talk a little bit about that, how that fits into your theology or whatever it is. The Father delivers all this to the Son. No man knows the Son except the Father. I mean, it's true. We don't know everything about the Son of God. Mm-hmm. We don't know him like his Father knows. We don't know Jesus, how the Father knows Jesus. We certainly don't know and understand and fully. Here in the Passion it says, and you said it, and you have not fully known him and been actively engaged with him and had an everlasting relationship with him, except the Son. And yet it seemed, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So, does it seem good in God's sight to withhold the knowledge of the Son to some people?
Well, there's scripture that says I'm going to put it in my own words rather than exactly what it says. I'm going to sort of paraphrase what it says. Mm-hmm. But basically, it says that he hid these things from people until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a scripture that says that. And basically, that's what it basically is saying. And the fullness of the Gentiles is that, you know, they had to come to the knowledge of the Lord. And when Jesus stood and he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen does her brood," basically. And he went ahead and said, in another place, he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Mm-hmm. Well, the Gentiles are the ones that are coming in the name of the Lord, because they've been engrafted into the olive tree, you know, basically, which is Israel and the Lord, you know. Him being the vine, and we're the branches, you know. And the Jews have been blinded. They didn't choose to be blinded, but they've been blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Mm-hmm. See, basically, and that was why when he'd say things, they knew what he was saying. You know, like when he would say certain things, they knew exactly what he was saying, because they knew the scriptures. You know, they were versed in the scriptures from the time they were little kids, and they knew the law, and they knew the prophets, and they knew all of that stuff. But they only knew it by the letter. They didn't know it by the spirit, see. And it's like anything else. Man has his interpretations of everything. It's just like the rapture was supposed to come a week ago or whatever it was, you know. And that was an interpretation that people put in there that really wasn't scriptural, you know, all of that stuff. So, you know, man has a tendency that they try to figure this out with your brain, and you can't figure this thing out with your brain. That's why he says up here in this first verse, he says, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but has revealed them unto babes. Why has he revealed them unto a babe? Why did he say unto babes? Because a little kid doesn't make a lot of presumptions about things. They think their father and their mother, I'm talking about real little kids, they think their father and their mother are the greatest thing in the world. They think they know everything. They think they can do everything. How many times little kids say this thing, "My dad can beat your dad up," you know, that kind of thing, you know, because that's the attitude that little kids have. You know, my dad and mom, they're the greatest, you know, if they were treated good by their parents, you know, when they're little. So really, we have to realize that we have to have childlike faith when we approach God, and ask him for manlike wisdom, to give us the wisdom of a mature man, you know, in Christ, you know. And even so, he says in verse 26, "So, Father, it seems good in your sight." Well, why? Because otherwise, it would have been, you had to be so educated, you had to be so intelligent, you had to go to certain Bible school or this or that today in our day and age. There's no way you could really understand the scriptures. Well, you know what? Those guys that went to these big Bible schools and stuff, they don't even see the truth most of the time. They teach the letter of the word. They don't teach this by the Spirit, you know. And, you know, and in verse 27, what you was talking about, Kathy, said, "All these things are delivered unto me by my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Well, that was taken care of. Because when he talked to Thomas and them, and they said, "Look, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient." What did he say? "Have I been with you so long you never knew me?" Yes. He came to reveal the Father. Mm-hmm. That's what he came for. Mm-hmm. And he that has the Son, he's got the Father too. Because the Spirit of the Father was what quickened him. He had the Spirit without measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit inside of him. You know, he was the Father in flesh. You know, and why did he have to do that? Have you ever wondered why did he have to do that? Anybody here know why he had to do that? Why he had to appear in flesh as God?
So we could relate.
Well, because we could never believe God could be inside of us until we physically saw him inside of someone else.
Yes.
You know, yeah, they well, even old time religion, you know, a lot of the churches where they'd always say the Spirit did what? Came down. What does it say about that? Who'll go up to bring him down or down to bring him up? The word of faith is not he's in thy heart and in thy mouth. You know, he's inside of you. But until you saw him, man saw him inside of a man, they could not believe that they could have God completely inside of them. You know what I'm saying? And that was the main reason that he had to come in the form of a man. But he came also in the form of a son. See? And why was that? Because the scripture says, to as many as received him, and then and what happened? You received him. You acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. You acknowledged him in your ways. And what happened when you did that? When you did that, all of a sudden, you become a son of God. See? You move into that sonship relationship. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's what it says in the King James. And other places, they'll say children of God. Right? That kind of downgrades it a little bit, but it I believe son is good.
Yeah.
Son of God. Because you know what? That's what God wants us to be. You know, in the flesh we're his sons and his daughters. Mm-hmm. But Jesus had to come and show us. And why did he call himself the Son of Man? You ever thought about that? Why did he call himself the Son of Man? Because he identified with us.
Yes.
So that we would do what? Identify with him, see, and what he's saying here, he's saying, all things are delivered unto me my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Well, the Father, because he came as the Son, that's why the Father knew him intimately, because, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Well, You the only way you can know the Father is through the Son, see? Because, you know, I like what it says in the Amplified in Hebrews. Mm-hmm. If you really read the first chapter or so, it really explains it. He was the outrank of the divine. He was all the glory of God. That was it right there. You know, he was showing you God in flesh is what he was showing you. And the reason he was doing that is so that you could believe that he could be in your flesh. If you didn't see it in somebody's flesh somewhere, you would have had a hard time ever believing it, you know. Because even the prophets of old, even the beautiful things that God showed them, they desired to see whose day? Doesn't it say in Scripture? Our day. Why? Because we have a more greater understanding of what was going on. To them, the Spirit, the Spirit ascended on them, they felt like, you know. Well, really, it didn't ascend on them. It was in them, you know. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't time for that total revelation to be put out there yet. What was that? What's it say in Colossians about the mystery that's been hidden from what? Past ages and past generations. And what is this mystery?
Christ
in you, the hope of glory.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And see, that's, that, you know, he talked in double talk. You got to realize, when he was preaching the kingdom, he talked in parables, and he talked in double talk. And the reason he talked in double talk, because it wasn't really time for them to understand it.
Yeah.
It wasn't time. And what did he say to them when he took them aside and began to teach them? He says, it's given unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It wasn't given unto them. You know, because the fullness of the Gentiles had to come in. I don't understand all that, why he did it the way he did it, but that's the way he did it, you know, so that we would basically all come to the conclusion of God inside of man. You know, what did Paul say about, know you not, you're the what? Temple of God?
Yes.
Well, wait a minute. We thought the temple was that big building out there. No. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, they didn't understand that back then. Mm-hmm. We understand it because Paul has taught us, know you not, you're the temple of God.
Yes.
And you know, and all these things are really so daggone simple, but they're so simple that he hides them from the wise and the prudent. And you gotta have the simplicity. You gotta ask God to show you the simple simplicity of his word for to really understand a lot of these things. And it's simple. It's not very complicated. It's very simple. You know, and you can't go around glorying and bless God. I figured this out on my own. You didn't figure out nothing on your own. No, right. You didn't.
And he prayed. Only the Father knows him and he knows
right.
the Father.
Uh-huh.
But they desire to be one with us.
Right.
He's prayed that we would be one.
Well, see, everyone out there, I don't care who they are. If the Spirit of God withdraws himself from them, they fall down dead.
Yes.
And they turn back into a lump of clay eventually because their body will rot away and everything else. Everything that's alive that we see moving out there is empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, when God created something, he created it. But I like what he said about man. See, he didn't really... At first, he didn't say, let us create man. He didn't say that. He said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. What's the difference between creating and making? When you create something, it's a finished product.
Mm-hmm.
When you make something, it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be made into the image of the likeness of God. And how are we made into that? From glory to glory to glory. We're looking in a glass darkly. We're being changed from glory to glory as we come to the real realization of who and what we are in Christ. You know, it's really pretty simple, but it goes right over most people's heads, you know, because it is so simple, you know. But you can't glory even in when God allows you to see something, because he didn't allow you to see it because you're smart. He didn't allow you to see it because you got a big grasp on something. He allowed you to see it because he chose the foolish to confound the wise.
Yes.
So all you can say, well, God, I'm foolish, you know. I'm foolish enough to believe what you tell me, you know. But this would be very confusing to most people, what he says here in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Okay.
Yes.
and even his disciples that were walking with him, he was teaching them on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
They were seeing all of his miracles. Why did they say, show us the Father and they'll be sufficient?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they had a hard time believing he was the Son. If you remember Peter, Peter was the one who really grabbed it all of it first. You know, who do men say that I am? Some say, you know, John the Baptist. Some say this, some say that. Who do you say? And Peter told him, you're the Christ.
Yes.
You're the Son of God. What he's saying, you know. And what did he say to him? Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you. Flesh and blood don't reveal it unto you. This is only by the Spirit of God. And that's why you can't glory. And that's why sometimes when I hear deeper truth people speak, I think, oh my God, they are so full of themselves. You know, I mean, and you know what? He don't want you being full of yourself. He wants you being full of him. And realizing that anything you know and anything that you can teach or anything else you can do
is
because of him. It's not because of you. It's because of him in you.
Yes.
You know. And as long as you keep that knowledge, you're gonna humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.
Praise God.
And he'll do the exalting. You don't have to exalt yourself. He'll exalt you. He'll let you know what you need to know when you need to know it.
It says here, come to me, all you who labor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're laboring, working.
Right.
We call ourselves working for him and doing. But I will cause you to rest. And our rest is him. We're in him and he's in us.
Yeah.
And what is being performed in, through us, to us, is by him.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, one time they asked him, about, I can't remember exactly how this was put. I'd have to almost try to look it up, but They asked him one time about what the works was, or the work or something, and his reply was, "Your work is to believe in whom was sent," you know, and that kind of thing. That's really what we have to do. If you break it down to the simplest thing, is believe in him and trust in what we feel like he tells us to do and what he doesn't tell us to do and all that kind of stuff. And we do that, that's the work. And the other stuff is ministry, you know, it's not really, you labor together with him. And a lot of times where we get tired is that we try to labor without him. And then we get wore out.
Yes.
And you know, we really shouldn't get worn out, but we do, you know, because sometimes we feel a responsibility. You know, a lot of people, if you ask somebody to speak and out there sometimes, and you talk to them and they'll say, "Oh man, I struggled with this all week," you know, or whatever, you know, well, that's because you're trying to come up with something.
Yes.
And if you basically say, "Lord, you know, I only want to share what you have me share. I only say what you have me say," then it gets a little easier then.
Oh, it does.
You know, because he said, "Take no thought for what you'll say to him." He said, "It'll be given to you in that self same hour." You know, a lot of times, you know, God, you know, a lot of times when I come in here and share on Sunday morning, I don't know what I'm going to share until Sunday morning, most of the time. Because I used to, years ago, God would reveal things to me ahead of time and all this and that. And then Brother Eddie or somebody would ask me to speak or something. And, you know, I'd know right what he wanted me to share. But a lot of times anymore, I get it at the 12th hour. But I had to look. But you talk about making you want to have faith. You got to have faith when it gets down to the 12th hour and he hasn't given you anything, you know. And, you know, but he does that sometimes, you know. But it's all to teach you that this thing's all about him. It's not about me, you, or anybody else. It's about us believing in him and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and...
You know, there's this Bible verse that says, "The traditions of man make the word of God of no effect."
Yes.
And while you were speaking about, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, and it couldn't be revealed until the fullness of the Gentiles, it reminded me that, do you ever see or know any Jewish people who are still praying, "Oh, send the Messiah, send the Messiah"? I believe that intellectually, every one of them that I know, and every people that are like on the radio and things like that, they acknowledge that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. But that their traditions and their intellectualism with, it's hard to understand how completely involved they are with the way of life that they live. And their little, you know, their way of speaking to each other and their way of loving each other. And it is so difficult for human beings, if you go to one and say, "You have to give up everything you have ever believed in and come follow me." The traditions, because it's not time.
Yeah. Well, the thing about it is I'll put it like this. How many poor Jewish people do you know? You know, if you knew any, I mean, they're actually Jewish. You know any real poor ones?
Not in America.
Okay. Probably not too much in anywhere else in the world. So the greatest scientists
on TV, when they want you to give money, they use poor Jewish.
The greatest scientists, Einstein, Jewish. All of the greatest scientists usually are Jewish. And they're very, very intelligent people. God has blessed them tremendously. And, you know, some of the greatest philosophers, you know, some of the greatest philosophers are Jewish, you know. But the thing about it is that's why they had such a hard time receiving Jesus, because they had it in their mind how it was going to come down, see. Mm-hmm. And to be honest with you, out there, the church, they think they've got it all figured out, and they don't. Mm-hmm. and they don't. You know, when last week when I spoke to you out of Revelation chapter 21, now I got a question for you. Everybody's wanting to go up. What happened in Revelation chapter 21? The church came down.
Yes.
Now, does that mean that it literally was up in heaven and came down? The church has been so heavenly minded that all they want to do is go to heaven. Okay? Not true. All they want to do is go to heaven. Oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven. Let them get sick. Let that same person get sick and see what they say. Oh my God, I gotta get to the doctor, I gotta get this. All of a sudden they're claiming they're hanging on over here. You saw the church coming down as a woman dressed in fine wedding dress and all this and that. And that's the church, that's what that is. You know. But it's coming down. And what was really taking place there? There's coming to a place where the church is going to quit being so heavenly minded, they're going to come down into the earth.
Yes.
And when they come back down into the earth, where when Jesus prayed and he taught them how to pray, what did he teach them to pray? He said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, along this manner pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Wait a minute, we'll do what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Where at? On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The kingdom is going to come into the earth. You know, scripture says the heavens must retain him. They're looking for Jesus to come until the restitution of all things. Do you think everything's been restored? No, it hasn't. Man hasn't gotten to that point yet. And, you know, the Jewish, a lot of the Christian people are saying, oh, bless God, they're getting ready to build the temple over in Jerusalem. When they get that built, then Christ is going to come and all this and that.
Oh, God.
And people, what does it say in the New Testament? Know ye not, you're the temple of God.
Yes.
What does it say? You're lively stones, and what happened to you? You're built together for a habitation
yes.
of God through the Spirit.
Yes.
You know, and
praise God.
You are the temple of God.
Yes.
The temple he's building is people. It's not some building over in Israel. You know. He's still blessing Israel, and he's going to continue to bless them until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, they're going to be saved by you.
Mm-hmm.
By the very people that they were denying, you know, knew God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's going to happen, you know. And God does, he does some wonderful things, you know. And, you know, they know the scriptures. And a lot of Jews know, that a lot of Jews believe that Jesus came.
Yes.
They just don't quite believe he was God, you know, in that sense. And even the Muslims, they believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was a great prophet, but he was just a prophet. See, he wasn't God. They're going to take the deity away from him. You know, so it's one of those things that all that's going to fall by the wayside eventually.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, maybe we'll be around on this side of the veil to see it, or maybe we'll be on the other side of the veil. I don't know.
We're on tippy toes.
Yeah, but we should be having an expectancy that God's going to finish what he started. He's never changed he's never deviated from his original plan of let us make man in our own image and our own likeness.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a lot of the deeper truth people will say, bless God, we're already there. Well, I hope
yes.
it's better than what
yes,
I'm seeing.
Yes, their wife is.
I hope it's better than what I'm seeing.
Yeah. If reality were to break forth, it's approaching.
Right.
It's approaching.
Right.
But it's not there.
Yeah. Even once he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Where at?
Yes.
In us. And not out in heaven somewhere.
No.
In us.
No.
For the earnest expectation of the creature does what? Waits for the manifestation, the taking the lid off of the sons of God. You know,
ta-da.
Creation's waiting for us to grow up. And when we grow up in Christ, then creation will be set free, like it says in Romans the 8th chapter, into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Yeah, we have to come to the realization of who and what we are in Christ and totally come into that. And when we totally come into that, that's when the fulfillment will be of these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. You know, what's a greater works than what he did? Setting all creation free into that glorious liberty that they become the children of God also. You know.
When my mother died, my cousin came to town and he took the whole family to, well, I forget if it's just called the Businessman's Club, mm-hmm. down in downtown Cincinnati. It's on the top floor of somewhere. It was so la-di-da, we were all intimidated. But they rented this great big room, and these people came in, each butler or whatever came in with this tray of food. Mm-hmm. And it was domed. It had a sterling silver top on it. And they came around and they placed it down in front of, placed everybody's food in front of each one. And there it was. It was not made manifest. It was what it was. The glory was there. Mm-hmm. But then that's why every time I hear that thing about the revealing of the sons of God, I always say, ta-da, because it just reminds me so much of that night, that there we sit all in earnest expectation, and all of a sudden, you know, like when they got the signal, each stepped in, put their arms down in front of you, and in an instant they knew. They took the lids off, and there it was. Wow, you know, hope it was something you wanted, but you get what you get. And you don't pitch your fit.
I watched this thing one time where they were talking about this rabbi over in Israel. Mm-hmm. And they said, I mean, he was the guy, you know what I mean? He was the one that everybody looked up to over there, and he was supposed to be the wisest one of all of them and all this kind of stuff. And they said, he said, that God revealed to him, you know, his name. Mm-hmm. And he said, but he put it in this writing or whatever, and he told him not to open it until after he had passed away. Mm-hmm. And I seen this thing with his sons talking, it was with some of his sons talking about it. And when they opened it up, guess what it said?
Their name?
Jesus.
Oh, wow.
Yahshua, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus.
This is current, I mean, in New Testament times.
This is recent. Recently. Not too long ago this happened. but you know, yeah. You probably could go on YouTube and probably find it somewhere if you research around a little bit. Yeah. I don't remember the rabbi's name, but he was the guy. I mean, you know, they felt like he was the wisest of all the rabbis over there. You know, he's a real old guy. Mm-hmm. And I believe that when they opened up, as best I can remember, when they opened up what he had written down and put in that thing, mm-hmm. and translated it, it basically was Jesus, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we use the name Jesus because the name Jesus in Greek means Savior. Mm-hmm. But honestly, the true name in Hebrew would be Yahshua.
Joshua.
That's translated as Joshua, yes. In English. Mm-hmm. Yahshua.
You know a lot of young men that are Jewish named Joshua.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. My grandson, my oldest grandson, his name is Joshua. Yeah.
My son, Joshua.
Yeah. Joshua means God the Savior. Joshua. God saves, you know.
Yep, she said God gave her that name.
And when Jesus said he came in his Father's name, you know, well, he came in the nature of his Father. Mm-hmm. And see, name is synonymous with nature. And a lot of that stuff is so daggone simple that, like I say, everybody, you know, a lot of people out there miss it. But when he came in his Father's name, there was a scripture that says, no man hath seen God at any time. You know. Well, yeah, you haven't actually seen God, mm-hmm. but you've seen the results of God in a human, which was Jesus, the fullness of him. And, you know, when the Spirit of God is like wind, you know. You don't actually see the wind. You know, you walk outside, and if the wind's not blowing, you don't see it. What you see is through it, and it's invisible.
Yeah.
But when it moves, you see the results of it. And that's the way God is. God is spirit, you know. And Jesus was the expression of God, you know, in flesh. You know, that's what he was, the expression of God in flesh. If you read it in Hebrews, like I say, in the Amplified, it's terrific, you know. And the first chapter, it tells you that he was the express image of God.
Hebrews chapter 1.
And yeah, those guys have an Amplified. So let's read it if you want to. It's terrific. I got one over here if you want me to read it here. Chapter 1. God, who says God. Well, you can read it in yours if you want. I don't know if mine's newer than yours or older, but mine reads a little bit different than your guys' does. It's the one that's in this Bible program I have.
Chapter 1.
Well, just read it. I mean, it's
chapter 1 first.
Just start reading it, and the whole thing is good.
In many separate revelations, each of us set forth
a portion of the truth.
Uh-huh. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us.
Let me read this to you, because I like the way this says it better than what you just read there. It says, as in these last days spoken with finality to us in the person of the one who is by character and nature his son, namely Jesus, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom also he created the universe, and that is the universe as space, time, matter, continuum. And it goes on. Wait a minute, I see. I think I went to two. I'm going to go back. Space, time, and continuum. The Son is the radiance, the only expression of the glory or awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, light being, the bright light of the divine, the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father, and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical, spiritual universe, by his power and word, carrying the universe along in its predetermined goal, when he himself no longer had, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification from sin. But if he's all of those things, and scripture is telling us that the glory shall be revealed in us as being a son of God, which was he was the expression, that same expression is going to come out of you. You know. Because when he prayed and said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, what did he say I did? I've given it to who? To them. Who's them? Hello, them.
Before you started talking, when you were talking about looking in Hebrews, God gave me the word representation.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I looked the word up.
Uh-huh.
And it means the action of speaking or acting on behalf of someone, or the state of being that is so represented.
Yeah.
The description or portrayal of someone or something in a particular way as being a certain nature.
Mm-hmm.
That the actor representing the state of being represented, the expression, designation of some term, character, symbol, which is him.
Yeah.
Which is.
And see, if you read the first two chapters of Hebrews,
mm-hmm.
it tells you a ton. Because when it says the Son is the radiance, the only expression of the glory our awesomeness of God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know what the Shekinah glory was? That was what came down when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, you know. And the light being the brilliant light and of the divine, an exact representation. If something's exact representation, guess what? It's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
Exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, upholding and maintaining and prevailing all, propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe. He's God. I mean, you can't get around that. If you go into the second chapter, it says in there, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him?
Yes.
Or the son of man that thou visitest him? It says, thou made him a little lower than the angels, did crown him with glory, set him over all the works of your hands. It says, but we do not yet see all things put under his feet. And I'm just basically paraphrasing this a little bit. He said, but what we do see is Jesus.
Yes.
See? That's why he had to identify and call himself the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have to identify with him as the Son of God. See? And I like to say, it's so simple. It's amazing that people can't really see it. But they're not intended to see it yet.
And that being a representation of, and you said, we are a representation of it, but we're not yet a perfect representation.
Well, we have it in part.
Yes.
We're still in the in part realm, and I don't care how many people claim that they're not in the in part realm anymore. They're in the in part realm still.
Yes. Now we see through glass darkly,
mm-hmm.
but then...
Right.
We will see clearly.
Right. That scripture I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago in the sermon out of Isaiah chapter 28. And it said, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, with, you know, that. And that's how, and it says, and this is the rest wherein you shall cause the weary to rest. Okay, but according to the people who didn't listen, and says he tells them the same thing again. He said, but you would not.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In other words, you wouldn't listen to it. You know, how many times? And I honestly believe that's one of the things that the church really needs to do. They need to pray a lot and say, God, give me ears to hear what your Spirit's saying. And even when you're out there listening to a message, Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in this message. Because then you'll come to understand it and you can move into it, you know, more and more. But it's a process. It's still a process. And, you know, the Lord gave me that poem years ago, the processing the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he's forming with his right hand to make it a vessel fit into his plan. After he's placed it upon his wheel, he twisted and turned and spun with a zeal. And the beauty of a vessel is apparent to see. If you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel is not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands, the right hand and the left hand. The right hand being pleasures evermore, the left hand being the correction hand of God, where he corrects us with the left hand. You know, and into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will, he will show, was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the power of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its walls. And what happens when you put the vessel in the fire? The duality of nature goes out of it. Make a clay pot and you put it in a kiln. When you put it in there, it has a double nature. It has a clay nature and it has a water nature. And you put it in the fire, what comes out of it? The water is burned out. The impart nature. And that's why sometimes we think, Lord, why is all these trials coming? Why is all this stuff happening? You know, And what's really God's doing is he's starting to try to burn the impart nature out of us. And sometimes we feel like, well, Lord, you used to speak to me all the time. You used to give me this and you used to give me that all the time. And it seems like I'm in this real dry place and I'm not getting anything, you know. And you know what? He's saying, I'm there. I'm there. Just hang on. I'm taking some of that impart out of you. And you know what's going to happen when I get that impart out of you? That marriage feast of Cana, our first miracle Jesus did. Those six water pots. And what did he say? He said, fill them to the brink with water. And when he fills us to the brink with the water of his word, it's going to be turned into the wine of God. And you know the difference between water and wine? Water refreshes you. Wine makes you merry. Wine makes you happy. You drink a bunch of wine, you get happy, you lose your inhibitions and all that, you know, and you'll tell people stuff about yourself that you wouldn't tell for $1 million. but you know, these things, you know, they're simple, so simple. But creation needs to taste the water. And remember what, take it to the governor of the feast, the ones that's in control, and then what do they say? Oh, most men put forth the good stuff at first, you know, but you save the best for last. Well, guess what? The first will be last and the last will be first, you know. And and it's so beautiful what God's doing. I mean, gee whiz, so beautiful.
Wow. Guys, it's 5 till. I think it's time. God is so good. God is so good. Everything will be all right in the end. If everything isn't all right, it's not the end.
And the end is not really an end, it's a beginning.
Yes. Hallelujah.
He's going to make all things new. Not all new things,
mm-hmm.
but he's going to make all things new.
All things. Can you imagine every relationship that's ever gone wrong? Every resentment that you have, every prejudice that you have, you know, the ways that people misunderstand your motives,
yeah.
Everything becomes new. Oh. Praise you, Jesus. Michael, would you close this in a word of prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you for an opportunity again today, Father, to help to understand your word. Father, just continue to let us walk in your word. And we give you all the praise and glory. Amen.
Yes.